There's a whole lot going on in my heart right now in relation to what I'm believing to see manifest. In fact, I'm going to talk tonight about manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation of Spirit. How do we reach a point whereby we can begin to experience God in a way we had never experienced Him before? And that's what I believe God is inviting us into. I was thinking about Daddy Seymour. He was the bishop during the time of the Azusa Street Revival. And I didn't know this, but I found out that he had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit while he was teaching on it. But because of the fact that he was aspiring to receive and to instruct others to enter into that experience, that God honored his faith, whereby he received the baptism, and not only that, he became the instrument in God's hand for a movement. So as we look at all the Pentecostal churches and all, it all began through a visionary of one that aspired to see a particular thing happen and begin to preach it and begin to proclaim it, and how God honored his faith. Now, the other part on my part now is that many of the things I'm teaching now, I experienced some of them to a degree, but I believe that God is wanting to take us beyond those past experiences into a whole new realm of comprehension and understanding of his power. And that's what I'm believing God for. And we realize when you begin to believe this particular way, we set ourselves up to be an opponent to the enemy, because the enemy, as I mentioned Sunday, will always say, "Hath not God said," to try to contradict what the Lord had in fact placed within our hearts to say and to do. But then the answer must be, not as he would contradict the word, it is our having a greater knowledge of the word, because any challenge ought to cause us to even dig deeper into the things of the Lord so that we can get a clear understanding of God's will. So as we talk about the manifestations, I want to begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, in order to lay foundation, groundwork for what I believe God has placed in my heart. It says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Now, before I get to that key scripture, verse 7, we got to go back and revisit. Let's go back and begin to look at what Paul was saying here. He speaks about diversities of gifts. But then he speaks of the unity of it all, the unity of the Spirit. He says there are diversities of gifts, there are diversities of how God will dispense his gifts to various ones, but they all must operate by the same Spirit. And then he talks about the various ministries. There are various ministries or differences of ministries, but those ministries work together. They complement one another because there's only one Lord. And he says, and then it says there are diversities of activities. So you could be involved in a whole lot of activity, but that activity must not contradict, I would say, the vision that God has given or the direction God is taking us. He said, because it is the same God who works all in all. God is at work in individuals who have yielded themselves to him. Now we get to verse 7. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit. And I like that. He says, the manifestation where God begins to reveal to us the operation of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God is saying, in essence, he says, I'm going to reveal to you, you're going to see the work of God. You're going to experience the workings of the Holy Spirit, because we realize where he says that the diversities, he says there will be diverse manifestations, there will be various ways that God will begin to reveal himself through the individuals that have yielded themselves to him. He says, and then as a result of it, I like the word activities, and then there'll be a whole lot of activity going on, but it will be spirit-led. It will be spirit-guided. God will be orchestrating all the activities that will be taking place at that particular time, he says. But then all of it is culminated in verse 7. It is the manifestation. He is really showing us who the Spirit is. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, and it's given to us for the profit of all. It is given for the profit of all. This word emphasizing manifestations, being, and when I thought about this whole thing of manifestations, I began to look at how we ought to seek after spiritual gifts, how we ought to seek after the manifestations of the Spirit, manifestation of the Spirit. And it shouldn't be a passing fancy. It shouldn't be something we just kind of just glaze over and we just mention every once in a while. But understand, we must be engaged in a relentless pursuit for God to reveal himself through us. You see, because what happens when God reveals himself to us, our objective is for God to reveal himself through us so that people will begin to see that which is of the Lord manifesting or being demonstrated through his people. Now, that's a very important key. It's very important to understand this, is that that's God's will. This isn't something that is just for a few people, but this is what God wants to do throughout the body of Christ, is to bring us to the place where he reveals himself. He manifests his strength even through his people. And I'm reminded of what Paul said when he began to preach, and he made it very clear, first part of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he was talking about his, he said, how he was with them in fear and trembling and all the things that was going on. He says, in my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of men's wisdom. They were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. They were not at a place where I was trying to impress any others, anybody. Because understand, if you want to be very clear about it, there's no power in that. There's no power in that exegesis and that, let's say, a manifestation of one's intellect or one's ability to articulate a particular subject matter. There's no spirit involved in it. There's no life contained within it if it stands alone. You see, it can only have life within it when the Spirit of the Lord is there to energize whatever is being presented at any given time. You can be impressive, but you're still not effective. You're still not making an impact, regardless of how colorful your speech may be. So Paul was very keen on that. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Now, to me, that was really a check for me, because one of the things that I, being a former salesman, I was taught to, I read the books on how to win friends and influence people. Not only that, I took the Dale Carnegie courses. I took the courses on how to be influential and how to persuade individuals to go in the direction you would like for them to go. Not only that, I had some of the best trainers you could have when it came to training one to be persuasive in relation to how you present your argument. But then what happened after I received Jesus Christ and really received the Holy Spirit, God had to check me, because he says it's very easy to rely upon your training in relation to being persuasive. It's easy to fall back on what you had learned. It worked in sales, so why shouldn't it work with the gospel? But the Lord said you can do that without the anointing. You can do that without the anointing. It doesn't require the anointing to do that. And whatever you can do without the anointing, you need to dismiss it. If you can do it without God's anointing being on your life, You need to dismiss it, whatever it is. I don't care. I don't care about the results. We don't care about how many people have responded or whatever. No, that's you doing that. That's your effort. That is your ability to draw people or to proselytize them into your way of thinking. But then what happened, Paul said, I came before them, before you in weakness and fear and trembling. Apparently, he knew how to be persuasive. He knew how to be persuasive, but the Holy Spirit checked him so that he said, I can't use that, not in this assignment that God has given me. So therefore, he says, I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, do you see the approach now? You see what God does within our lives to bring us to a place where He empties us out of whatever we might have grown accustomed to doing that worked. It's not just the fact that it didn't work because it worked. And it worked too well that it would leave the Lord out of the mix. So he said, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. So then he says, so I'm before you with weakness and fear and trembling because since I can't use what I know, then I don't know what may come out of me. I don't know what I may say or what I might do. Because you go back to the work of the Spirit. The wind blow where it wills. No one know where it came from. No one know where it's going. So it's everyone who is born of the Spirit. So what do you do? Let me put it this way. You come before the people that you're to minister to as an open book or as a blank sheet of paper. And you say, Lord, you write your message upon the tablets of my heart. You speak whatever you desire to speak through me as the Spirit will give unction for those things to be said. So therefore, what happens, it could very well be something that, you, more than likely, something you wouldn't say otherwise. But now when you're being led by the Spirit, it comes out of you because it comes from a resource that's beyond your ability. So here he says, now, I didn't come with persuasive words of human wisdom, but demonstration. And I like that word, demonstration. He said, because whatever comes out of me is a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Whatever comes out of me is really a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about signs and wonders, first of all, let's look at the demonstration that takes place through a yielded vessel that will speak God's word without fear and favor. You see, that's also a demonstration. He demonstrates himself by proclaiming the truth. And that truth that is being proclaimed is beyond your intellect. He will begin to speak. You will speak mysteries. Mysteries, things that are much. The question would be, where did you get this from? How could you know these things? We know where you came from. We know that you didn't have you didn't study or have this particular pedigree, but yet that wisdom of God is coming forth from you. But not only do we hear the wisdom of God, we see the power of God demonstrated. So he came, Spirit and power. And when we see God manifest himself, what it does is a faith builder. When God shows up, one of the things I was talking Sunday about tithing, I said, If we prove God through tithing, trusting God, as we talk about having our tithe account and we begin to be faithful in that particular regard so that we're not fudging in relation to that, saying 10% of everything that passed through me, 10% of that belongs to the Lord, and beyond that I will give freely unto him. He says, and then the Bible says, prove me by this, if I will not open up to you the windows of heaven to pour you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. When you begin to receive the benefit of that particular thing, it is a manifestation of the Spirit. That's God showing you to a degree that he is who he said that he is. Now, if you can believe him for that, what about some other areas that God, what about healing? What about beyond that, walking in victory, becoming that person that's given his life or her life totally over to the Lord. So now he says, Because now your faith is not standing in the wisdom of men, but your faith is being built upon the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. Do you see this? He is building based upon what God has shown you of himself. Then if I can trust God for this thing, I can trust him with other things. Now, here's what I want you to understand. As we begin to take this faith journey, I mentioned Sunday, I said, how many are willing to take this journey with me? The objective is to show you what God is like and what God is able to do, not only able to do, but willing to do. Are you hearing me? What God is willing to do. When we talk about God's will has known his love. Because what happens, we say, you know, if you will, if it's your will, would you do a particular thing? If it's your will, would you? And the Lord says, I will. But when we question his will in relation to a thing that God wills, then it's really questioning his love. Am I making sense here? It's questioning his love. Because God loves us enough that he willed the best for us. He wills the best for us. Now, understand what I mean by that. God's desire, God's heart, God's passion is for you to be whole, is for you to be whole, for you to be saved first and whole and brought to the place of wholeness. That's God's will for your life. The enemy's will for you is opposite of that. Now, when we talk about when we know that this thing is God's will, it is having confidence in his love. It's not saying bad things won't happen because we're in a battle. But we have confidence in God's love, that whatever we are dealing with, whatever we are going through, that God loves me. He's concerned about every detail of my life. And I am thoroughly convinced of that. I must be thoroughly, absolutely convinced of the fact that God loves me. So now, what I look at what I may be challenged with at a particular time. And when I'm challenged with a particular challenge, what am I saying? It is God's will for me to be delivered. It is God's will for me to be delivered. It is God's will for me to go through this thing victoriously. Do you see? That's a whole different attitude that we must develop this. It is God's will for me to go through this thing victoriously. And the enemy will say, well, if it was God's will, then why is it taking so long? Because what God is doing, he's building something within me even while I go through what I'm going through. Yeah, he's building something within me. So now, when I see any manifestation of the Spirit, what does it do? It strengthens my resolve. Lord, if you worked in this particular area, I can trust you in that area. Now I'm trusting you. You see, we're taking baby faith steps, moving in the right direction. And then what happens, now you're in a place where you're facing a greater challenge. If God did that back then the same God, we talk about manifestation of the Spirit and power. The same God that did it then is the God that's here to do whatever needs to be done now. God could do it. We have confidence in the fact. So what I had to do, let me just go back to where I am. I had to go back and rehearse the times that God came through for me. I had to go back and revisit those moments. I said, wait a minute. You know, David did the same thing. He said, he delivered me from the lion. He delivered me from the bear. Now I'm facing this uncircumcised Philistine. So the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear, this is no match for God. It would be a lot for me, but it's no match for God. I had to go back and rehearse the times that God did mighty works and mighty things in the past. And I said, Lord, you did all of that back then. But let me tell you something. But I'm using the past as a springboard into the future. I'm not going to live in the past. I'm going to say, because God is not a has-been. God is not a God of yesterday only. He is the Lord, the same yesterday, today, and forever, ever. But what he did yesterday, he is able and willing to do today. The days of miracles are not past. The days of divine intervention. Who changed then? You see, what happens, we get into this dispensationalism. People have changed and their attitude towards God has shifted so that people don't believe God the way they say many others believed him in the past. That's why we're not seeing those things that we are desirous of seeing God do, because we have to come back to faith again. Come back to faith. Let me tell you something. When just a few weeks ago, the challenge I had in my body, let me tell you something. It didn't take, I mentioned Sunday, I didn't even stutter step. I didn't stutter step. I said, I practice safe distancing as I would recommend everybody do. I said, but to be very candid with you, very honest with you, I was anxious to get back in place again so that I can continue this fight of faith. I can continue to share those things that God. But then, here's the attitude, though. I said, but enemy, since the enemy had the audacity to attack me at a time when I'm pressing into God and trusting God like never before, I said, wait a minute now. I said, now, this the power within me is a force to be reckoned with. Are you hearing me? It is a force to be reckoned with. So the attack did not create doubt and unbelief within my mind and my heart. If anything, my resolve was more, it was strengthened as a result of it. And I said, wait a minute now. Now we have to really go for this thing, because I'm thinking about members of our church who were attacked physically and being attacked even since that time. I said, oh, devil, I said, the church is going to start praying. The church is going to be faithful. The church is getting ready to be triumphant. We're getting ready to, we're going to step up our game and become more relentless than ever before. I don't care if it is just a few that's hearing it and acting. Let me tell you something. God will manifest himself in the midst of those that will take what God is saying to us seriously and begin to move it forward. So what is it? Through simple obedience to his word. It is simply obeying his word. I thought about the times when, what I mean by that, times when we try to conjure up an anointing. You know, you're just hollering, oh, Jesus, such and such, Lord, do this, and all kind of activity. The Lord just dealt with me the other day. He said, just simple faith. He said, that's what I did Sunday. He said, call for the elders of the church. He said, anointing them with oil, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So it didn't mean I got to get each one and just push him and act on. He said, just anoint him with oil. Just go through, let everybody come through. Anointed with the oil. He says, and leave the rest up to me. Leave the rest up to me. He said, be obedient in what I've called you to do. Preach a message of faith, a faith-building message. Obey those things that I would have you to do. He said, and leave the results to me. He said, rest upon it. You don't have to try to make it happen. Because every time you try to make it happen, it's like going back and trying to dig up the seed to see if anything's growing. You're destroying through your doubt and unbelief. You think that's, you say, you'd be surprised how much doubt and unbelief is really, I would say, expressed through what some people call pressing into God. It's not really pressing into God. It's really doubt and unbelief. I don't believe God's going to do it, so I must force God's hand. Oh, God, that's how they did Baal. Oh, Baal. Call. Well, he may be asleep. He may be using a toilet. He could be doing something else. So keep calling on him. Wake him up. Your God may be asleep. You say, but we call on our God, when we call upon him, he listens to us. He hears us. He pays attention to our cry. But then he expects us to trust him. When he says a particular thing, we must trust him for the thing that we spoke. So now, it's not conjuring up anything or trying to conjure up something, engaging in all these gymnastics, trying to get God to do a particular thing, but simple obedience. That's sufficient enough. Just obey God. Is it? Because first of all, to be honest with you, I can't do it anyhow. I can't heal anybody. I can't heal soul. I can't save anybody. I can't say that. Let me tell you what's happening now. The Bible talks about it giving. It said, men shall give into your bosoms. And it talks, I'm going to get to this in the message too, where it talks about gaining, how Jesus Christ gained favor with God and with men. These last few days, these last few days, I've been approached by people wanting to know about Christ or church. These last few days that I've had in a very long time, I'm talking about inquirers. People wanted to know. Said, "Oh, you're a pastor? What church are you pastor? Where's your church? I'm looking for a church. I'm looking for a church." I said, "Now, what is happening here? We're talking about when we talk about the manifestation of the Spirit and power, it's like a magnet. It's like a magnet. It's the anointing. The anointing will begin to draw people to you." And understand what happens. People will be at a place where you would come up with gimmicks and all kind of antics to try to get people to respond. But now the Holy Spirit will prompt individuals' hearts and draw them to you by their desires of receiving. Understand. Now those who have grown accustomed to resisting the Holy Spirit, they become more hardened in their position. But those who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, are desirous to know the Lord, they will begin to seek you out. I don't know if you've experienced this. I have these last few days. I'm trusting that it's not just me, but I'm trusting that some of you are having that same encounter where people are now asking questions and desire. But it all has to do now. We're teaching this message of faith and trusting God, and some things are taking place as a result of it. I'm going to get to that in the message after a while, but I want to at least put that out here. Let's start with in Romans chapter 15, verse 17. He said, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." This is Paul speaking again. He said, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not accomplished." I will not speak of anything that Christ has not accomplished. I'm not going to be talking about stuff and making up stuff that he's not accomplished through me. He said, "In word and in deed, and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." He said, "I'm not going to make up stuff. We're not going to conjure up. We're not going to imagine things and add that as a part of our testimony." He said, "But we're going to talk about those things that pertain to the working of the Holy Spirit in us and through us." Then it goes on in verse 19, it says, "In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God," he says, "so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I shall build on another man's foundation. But as it is written," now here's that part, "to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand." Listen to what he's saying here. He is saying, in essence, he said, as we carry out the mission that God has called us to carry out, he said, "now, what are we doing? We are sharing those things that have been accomplished through us, both in word and in deed. But we're not doing anything to try to make the Gentiles or the non-believers obedient." He said, "but as we preach the gospel and as we continue to name the name of Jesus Christ, what the Lord will do, he will begin to deal with those who would otherwise not be sensitive to the gospel, those who would otherwise turn a deaf ear to the message." Now listen to what he's saying here. He's saying there's going to be somebody's paying attention. God is going to, he's going to arrest somebody's attention. Somebody's going to start paying attention to what God is saying. Now, you talk about Jews and Gentiles. Now, I'll begin to look at it from a contemporary point of view. Let's look at it from a 21st century point of view. He said, if the church or Christendom rejects it, if the people in the church house rejects it. He said, what I'll do, I'll get some worldly folk out there. And they will be the ones that will begin to pay attention to what God is in fact saying. Do you hear that? He said, what happened? The Jews threw it away. The Jews rejected Christ, but it opened the door for the Gentiles. Now, I'm looking at the pattern. I'm not just saying, you see, we look at the pattern that is establishing this thing. He is saying that when one turns it down, the door is open for another to receive it and accept it. So what God is saying in essence, he says, I will begin to draw people that are totally turned off with church, people that have that they've turned a deaf ear. Anything had to do with Christ, they were turned off by it. He said, but what I'll do, that which, let's say, those who are, I would say, religious, may not, they can't get it. That would be those who are non-religious that would get it. He said, to whom he was not announced, they shall see it, and those who have not heard shall understand. They will understand. God will make it clear to them. They say, you know, something's different about this message. Something, because here's what happened. The Lord has to get your heart right. He has to deal with the heart. In order for the word to pierce and penetrate the heart, he has to get the heart right in order for the word to reach its target. And understand what has happened. When you've heard a whole lot, there are layers of resistance that need to be penetrated. You see, do you realize that what happens when a person has heard and heard and heard, and they've heard so much about the Lord, and they've been taught for so many years, what you've really done, you've built up layers of resistance to the truth. Because what happens, there's a tendency of comparing all of that information, even if it's faulty information, with what you're hearing now, and trying to reconcile it all so that you can bring it all together into one package. So what happens, it is people that's been in church for a number of years where they reject the church altogether. They reject the Bible altogether. They said the Bible. I'm telling you, it's happening right now. People are being turned off, and they're saying it's all just a waste of time. There's nothing to any of it. These are people that walking away. And I would say, particularly today, when we look at those compromises that have taken place within Christendom today, when people have, embraced a political agenda, just for instance, a political agenda, and they'll say God is a particular political party, or God is, and anything outside of that party is godless. And you draw that as your line of demarcation. And you say, well, what's happening to the work of evangelism? Well, you've done damage to the work of evangelism by drawing the wrong line. You see, you did damage to evangelism by putting everything in that particular package rather than being open to the moving of the Spirit of God. So as a result of it, we begin to see where the Lord has to penetrate all of that. He has to pierce and penetrate the resistance that's taking place. Now let me take another scripture, because I see we're getting close time here, but Romans chapter 9. Go back to Romans chapter 9 and verse 25. He says, and he says also to Hosea, he said, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who were not beloved. Do you see what he's doing now? He's going after the rejects. He's going after those who would otherwise be dismissed. He said, I'm going to call those who were not my people. I'm going to call them my people now. And those who were not beloved, I'll call beloved. And he says, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was once said, you are not my people. Primarily speaking about Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. But it has a reference to every division where the line of demarcation had been drawn. I begin to look at it. I look at all those lines where this line had been drawn. You see, people that will begin to say, I can't receive from those who are not like me. Are you hearing me? I cannot receive from those who are not like me. And what happened? You get that? He said, well, I'm going to do something because you see, what you've done, you have restricted God, you limited God based upon how you think God ought to present himself. You see that? So that's your line. You can't get past that. Whether it is, I can't receive from a white man. I can't receive from a black man. I can't receive, here's another now. I can't receive from a person that's over 40. I can't, there are people like this now. They say, because that's their old school. He's old school. I can't receive from old school preachers, but I have to have somebody that can speak my language because Pastor Walker doesn't even know what those words mean that we use on a regular basis. We have our own language. See, only receive from those who are like you and understand what God is saying here. He says, in essence, he said, what you've done, you lose out and miss out on him because of where you drew the line. You drew the line. So when he says here that I will cause those that were not a people, my people, and those that were not beloved, I'll call beloved, what God is really saying is I'm going to come across that line that you drew. The line that you drew in the sand and begin to say, this is my perception of Christianity and this is my narrow view of how Christ is to present himself. The Lord is saying, I'm going to erase that line that you've drawn and I'm going to show you that I can reveal myself to a people. And they're going to be amazed and say, well, I didn't know that God could present himself through a Gentile. I didn't know that God could do that through a person that was not like me. That happened during the Azusa Street Revival then, again with Daddy Seymour. Daddy Seymour, you know the story, when he was, when the preaching was going on, he wasn't even invited to sit in because it was that white-black line drawn, so he had to stand. So what he did, he wanted what God had to offer so badly that he sat at the door just to listen in on the conversation concerning Christ and the Holy Spirit. And what happened, God chose him out of all the one that was standing at the door, the one that wasn't invited in. He wasn't a part of the crowd. God so happened to fall upon him. And what happened, as a result of God using him in a very powerful way, he stepped through that portal that God had prepared. And the word on the street, when the revival broke out, it said that God has erased the color line. The color line has been erased. So what happened? See, God, one of the things that's going to be taking place these last days is that God is going to eliminate these boundaries that have been established by men. These man-constructed boundaries, God is going to get rid of those boundaries so that you will not restrict God or limit God to your perceptions. He said, I got to get you past you. See, you are limiting the Almighty God by those perceptions and say, well, if God can't come through this way, the way I'd like for him to do it, then it must not be God. You see. And I begin to say, as I grow older, I remember way back when I was much younger, when a lot of one of the things that I did, and I'm not saying this for any brownie points, but I honored those pioneers that came before me. I mean, I'm talking about from particularly when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like Bishop Johnson, my pastor here in Atlanta, Bishop McDaniel. And I had to go back because I left the Baptist church just quickly. I was, the day that I received the Holy Spirit, I didn't go back. So after I started pastoring, God sent me back to St. Louis and said, go. I want you to go and apologize to Pastor Rodney, Pastor Smotherson, rather, was my pastor, Baptist preacher. He said, I always wonder what happened to you. I said, what happened? I told him the whole story. I said, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, and from that, I didn't care to preach anymore. I didn't care to do it. All I wanted to do is become a Christian, one that loved the Lord. So when I talked to him, he said, I always wonder what happened. Melvin Smotherson. He said, I was wondering what happened. He said, because he always had the greatest respect for me. But I said, but I want to mend whatever breach. And this is many, many years after I'd left. Whatever breach might have developed during that time. I went back to all of those places that I had gone. You see, first of all, I'd never rejected the fathers. But then when it came to people that I might have left, only one that I left, I went to him and told him what I did and why I did it. And it was just really wanting to go into a deeper walk with things of God. But the thing is, and since God dealt with me this way, it's always been a challenge to me. I said, how can someone have, having received from the Lord certain things that contributed to their spiritual growth and development, and then walk away as if that person is non-existent? I always wondered, how can you do that? I said, I just can't see it. Because what happens, I said, because what am I doing? In essence, I'm rejecting all that God used them to contribute into my life. Do you see that? Everything that God gave me through them, I dismiss it as being not essential. But then when I began to appreciate and honor those that God used in the past, it postures me to be in a position where by now I believe I can speak to individuals and begin to tell them. I said, let me tell you something. I said, I can speak uncompromisedly concerning Christ, and I believe that the anointing upon my life can break the yokes that may be upon the lives of those that I minister to. What? But if I have this breach, we wonder, where's the break? Why isn't God coming through as I would like him to come through? Why aren't we getting the results? It could very well be a breach. It could be a breach somewhere in your past. It could be something that you did, or you ignored, or you dishonored, someone that you dishonored. It could be a number of things. When we begin to do introspection, we have to go all the way back. I mentioned I'm rehearsing the great things that God did in my life historically, but I also had to go back and rehearse the way I was towards individuals that contributed to my growth and my development. You see, I have to go back, and then I have to see them as Christ would see them. Even those that, let's say, might have not had it together scripturally or whatever, but I must see them through the eyes of the Lord. I said, but I received from them that which God would have me to receive. So some of you that's at Cross Culture Church, Abundant Life years ago, when we used to go to Emmanuel Temple and honor them, and I would say, I just want to honor you as one that has contributed to my life and to our lives, because as Reverend Van Covington, I said, you guys, I said, look what happens. I said, I couldn't be the person that I am unless you had ministered to me the way you ministered to me. So now, when you look at this congregation, this is the fruit of your doing. You get a reward for what God is in fact doing through me. Because understand, I don't stand alone, but I stand, as one would say, on the shoulders, as a midget, on the shoulders of giants. Now, I don't know how I got into that, but let me close. But manifestation of the Spirit. God is wanting to manifest his strength among us. God is wanting to show himself strong on our behalf. He's wanting to show himself strong. And I'm going to tell you something. So whatever you're dealing with right now, it that's the platform in your life. That's, I would say, that's where you're standing now. But this is proving time. This is where the Lord will prove himself to be strong. Now the last thing I'm going to share is that when God does it, don't be quiet about it. Don't be silent. Let me put it this way. If God began to do a work, talk about it. You talk about it. Let's say I finally got over this particular thing, but yet these other things I'm still to overcome. Talk about what God did. Testify. Testify of what God has done in relation to the manifestation of his spirit. You see, because we mentioned appreciating those that God used in our past, let's appreciate God for what he is doing. I appreciate you, Lord, because you did this. This is your doing, and it's marvelous in my eyes. You see, every degree of deliverance, I must celebrate before the Lord that which God has already done. Because in that, I'm showing my gratitude. I'm saying, Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for what you're doing. I'm grateful. I'm grateful that that I got my appetite back. It could be something like that. I got my appetite back. I'm grateful that now I used to, you might have walked with a limp, that the limp is. You still have some other issues that still must be resolved, but be grateful for the progress that has already occurred within your life, that which God has already done. And don't back off of testifying, because the Bible says that you overcome what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So when you begin to talk about it, about what the Lord has done, then that testimony that you share will continue. There will be things that God will do to build upon that testimony. And you'll have more and more to speak of. You see, because you understand, whatever God does, it's manifesting himself through what he is doing or what he's done. And then it's opening the door for God to do more. And understand, now we'll have a people of faith, a congregation, whereby, let's say, whenever the enemy tries to come in, the standard that's established within this house will be so raised that the enemy will begin to look at us and say, these are people that I can't manipulate. I can't rob them of their victory, because they're standing strong and they're standing tall because the word has taken root within their hearts. So, Father, thank you for your word tonight. And we pray that even as I labor in the word, that it will make the difference in the lives of those that will receive it. And thank you, Lord, as I testified concerning those who are unchurched or those that are seeking to know you outside of the church. Lord, I'm grateful for that, and trusting that I would be so used, and we would be so used, that many others will be drawn to the Christ in us. So we pray even now that you will continue to extend or broaden the borders of our tent. And we also pray the prayer of faith concerning those who are afflicted with all kind of infirmities now. Whether it be sickness, whether it be disease, or any kind of infirmity. Right now, we come against the enemy of our souls. And we thank you, Lord, that you have already provided healing for us over 2,000 years ago. So, Lord, let that be appropriated in the lives of those who are among us and those that we're in contact with. Lord, that through signs and wonders and mighty works, you will manifest your strength, and you will prove the fact that you are with us, that you're in this, that we're not standing alone. So we give you the honor, the praise, and glory. in Jesus' name. Amen.